Peace be upon the callers of Allah, the leaders to Allah's pleasure, the abiders of Allah's decree, the perfect in love for Allah, the sincere in professing Allah's oneness, the manifester of Allah's orders and prohibitions, and Allah's honored bondmen who speak not until He has spoken and act by His command. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. So, in this one conversation, we find that Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, is talking to Abu Du'ama. Abu Du'ama says that I visited Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, when he was ill, an illness which eventually led to his death. He says that when I wanted to leave Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, the Imam said to me, "O Abu Du'ama, you have a right on me. Shall I tell you a tradition that shall delight you?" And so Abu Du'ama, he replied, he said, "I am in utmost need of that, O Yabna Rasulullah." And so Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, said that my father told his father, who told his father, and he says this all the way where he gets up to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was told by Imam Ali alayhi salam that the Messenger of Allah said to him, "Write down." And so Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "What shall I write down?" And the Messenger, peace and blessings upon him, says, "Write down, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, faith is that which hearts acknowledge and deeds prove, and Islam is that which tongues witness and marriage becomes lawful with." And so Abu Du'ama, he says, "Yabna Rasulullah, I don't know which one of these two is better, the tradition or the narrators." Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam replies, "This is a book written down by the hand of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it is the dictation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that we inherit one from the other." A beautiful conversation, this dialogue between Abu Du'ama and Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, talking about how faith is not just something which should be acknowledged by our hearts, but our deeds need to prove it. If we have true faith, then our actions, our behaviors, our manners, our etiquettes will also be in sync with the faith that is in our hearts. So this whole idea that, you know, in my heart I'm modest, or in my heart I'm a good Muslim, that's really of no value if that faith is not manifested in our actions. So faith, which is within the heart, must be manifested in our actions if it is to be a complete faith. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
This is how Nida and her sister, Zinat, both students of secondary school in Kabul, spend their mornings. They sit in front of their TV and follow the lessons of Maktab Khana, a program launched by Sahar Afghanistan TV channel, affiliated with Iran Sahar Network. Maktab Khana, which means home schooling in Persian, covers different subjects from secondary school. The students can watch the lessons on TV or access them online through the channel's website and social media platforms.
A friend of mine introduced the homeschooling program on Sahar TV to me. Since then, I have been following our lessons every day. It helps us learn from home. Its schedule, teachers, and syllabus are great. I recommend all my peers listen and watch this program at a time when we can't attend our classes at school.
Sahar Afghanistan TV channel says it is trying to fill the gap created by the closure of schools, especially for girls who are banned from attending classes by the Taliban. This program is also said to be the best of its kind, benefiting from prominent teachers, high graphic, and engaging methods.
The Taliban decision to ban girls from going to school not only moves Afghan girls backward, but has also concerned Afghan families. So, as a media outlet, Sahar Afghanistan TV channel found it necessary to provide Afghan students with educational programs, initiating the homeschooling program. It is going to be a ray of hope for both female and male students in Afghanistan.
The program was launched based on a realistic and functioning strategy. The top Afghan instructors are teaching in the program. The best visual qualities and an engaging method, as well as a student-friendly environment, are used in the program so that the students enjoy and like it.
The home schooling program has received positive feedback from many Afghan students, parents, and educators who see it as a lifeline for learning in a time of crisis.
I thank Sahar Afghanistan TV for launching Maktab Khana. It is a lifeline for many students who are eager to learn. It also helps them learn in a creative way and proceed with their education.
Taliban authorities banned Afghan girls from attending secondary and high schools 2 years ago. Since then, Afghan students have been struggling to find and try alternative ways of learning. In a country where millions of students are deprived of education, Sahar Afghanistan TV channel's home schooling program represents a ray of hope. Afghan students welcome the program, calling for an urgent reopening of high schools for girls. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Islamabad has stepped up its efforts to geotag and track an estimated 1.73 million undocumented Afghan immigrants in Pakistan. The decision came days after back-to-back bombings in the country's Balochistan and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces, which left over 60 people dead. The Interior Minister Sarfaraz Bughti announced a November 1 deadline for those residing in the country illegally to leave, after which they will be deported by law enforcement agencies. This comes amid claims by Islamabad that 14 out of 24 suicide bombings in the country this year were carried out by Afghan nationals.
There are attacks on us from Afghanistan, and Afghan nationals are involved in those attacks. We have evidence present for that. Businesses and properties of all illegal immigrants will be confiscated, and illegal business operators and their facilitators will be prosecuted in the crackdown.
Pakistan has received the largest influx of Afghan refugees since the Soviet invasion of their country back in 1979. Another wave of immigrants started entering in Pakistan in 2021 after the Taliban took over Kabul and the U.S. troops withdrew from Afghanistan.
These illegal Afghans living in Pakistan for so many years are now basically indulging in anti-state activities. Many of them have been found involved in terrorist attacks in Pakistan. They were harboring terrorists. They were facilitating terrorism in Pakistan.
Meanwhile, experts say Kabul needs to show serious efforts in controlling militants on its soil from attacking Pakistan.
Pakistan urged the interim Afghan government not to allow its soil to be used against Pakistan. Unfortunately, the Afghan government has not been able to carry out its commitment on restraining those elements, on controlling those elements who are involved in the terrorist activities in Pakistan.
The ruling Taliban government of Afghanistan has slammed Islamabad's decision to expel undocumented Afghan nationals, saying Afghan refugees are not involved in the attacks which have taken place in Pakistan.
The influx of illegal immigrants underscores the need for coordinated international measures to address the difficulties that Afghan people are fleeing. The decision by Pakistan to deny entry to the people coming from Afghanistan is further proof that a more sustainable solution to the refugee crisis is needed. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
Honoring slain journalist Shireen Abu Akleh, the prominent Palestinian-American journalist who was assassinated by Israeli forces last year, women journalists came together in the northeastern city of Mashhad to send a strong message that women's full participation in public and political life is essential in addressing the multiple crises mankind is confronting in today's world. The International Khurshid Media Festival became the platform for these independent women journalists to share their experiences and thoughts on stories rarely covered by mainstream media. And some outstanding media reports were also awarded. The woman behind it all, American-Iranian broadcaster and Press TV host Marzia Hashemi, explains.
With this conference, what we're trying to do is to unite with perspectives from the alternative media and to try to expand, well, you know, our slogan at Press TV, being the voice of the voiceless, where we want to make sure that voice of the voiceless is getting louder and louder. And we're hoping with the cooperation with, we have people here from over 45 countries, that we can make it happen.
An important issue that was also highlighted by the Iranian president's wife, who was the keynote speaker at the panel discussion of the festival, as well as the president himself, who held a meeting with the visiting journalists.
In different arenas in this media war, where there are different versions of the same stories, it is important to give voice to journalists who are telling the true stories. In many cases, strong and brave women are doing exactly that.
And the participants are already on board.
Just as Mrs. Alamul Huda, the president's wife, explained today, we live in a world where there is a hegemony on news, and certain news outlets tell the entire world what the problems are and what the solutions should be. And that has become a norm.
In this venue, you know, we have a situation where we can hear the voices of the voiceless from around the world, basically. We have people from Latin America, we have people from Africa, from Asia, from America. So here it's a good opportunity to start a project that can break that norm, basically, that colonialized norm. We are looking forward to a new future.
Met with the support of a huge number of independent journalists, the Secretariat announced that this festival will be held every 2 years.
The Khurshid Media Festival is an effort to bring together women journalists from across the world to cover important issues and to give a voice to voices that have been muffled by mainstream media. Gisum Shahmadi, Mashhad.
In the past few presidential elections, the number one voter demand has been to address housing issues, which are suffered by one out of every four people in France. Many consider the European refugee crisis to be in its eighth year, adding to the national housing policy failure. The failure of Western sanctions on Russia has helped rent to explode over the last year by over 7%, or an entire monthly payment. Major demonstrations were held across the country to demand the government finally take action for adequate and stable shelter.
The government isn't proposing any solutions for these people with housing problems or who are completely homeless. These are people who work, who pay their taxes, and yet still find themselves on the streets. It's a big, big problem, but we don't expect anything from this government, given how they responded to the fair requests of the Yellow Vests.
Demonstrators demanded rent freezes and reductions, the taxing of real estate corporations and multiple homeowners, and the requisitioning of a record 3.2 million empty lodgings. However, historically, there have been few signs that the administration of Emmanuel Macron is interested in dialogue. The 2024 budget has just been released, but don't expect to see it debated in Parliament. President Macron has just used his usual executive decree to force through yet another austerity budget with billions in cuts to government services despite the record economic hardship.
Macron uses the 49.3 executive decree so the people remain silent. People are scared, and that's now our biggest problem. This fear has led to inaction and political apathy, and that's even though I hear everyone around me relating how bad things are going for them and for society. I don't understand their inaction, but I do understand their fear of getting involved, given the massive repression and lack of democracy here.
Many say that housing is actually an issue which any committed government can fix in just a few years. By making laws which favor tenants and not rich landlords, by putting more taxes into building public housing, and by creating more shelters for those with emergency needs. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As India gears up to hold the world's largest electoral exercise due in February 2024, violence against Muslims and other minorities has flared up across the country. Reports say the ruling Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, and its affiliated groups are responsible for the escalating trend. Observers say the hate has reached even the parliament, which many describe as a temple of democracy.
This is something unusual in our country. The politics of hate has reached even schools, colleges and universities. Few weeks ago, I was literally terrified when some people pulled my dress on the street outside college.
Violence against Muslims has prevailed since the partition in 1947. That's when the subcontinent was partitioned into two independent nation-states, Hindu-majority India and Muslim-majority Pakistan. But with the emergence of the ruling BJP in 2014, the situation has become far worse. Muslims have witnessed systematic repression against the community, including hate speeches, hate crimes and mob lynchings. A recent incident inside the Indian Parliament sparked outrage when the BJP lawmaker hurled Islamophobic profanities while debating with a fellow Muslim lawmaker. In another horrific incident, a Muslim man was lynched in New Delhi for taking a banana at Hindu temple event.
I have a hard time selling vegetables on the streets now. A few months ago, I was harassed in a community, with many saying we won't buy vegetables from a Muslim. They called me by inappropriate names.
Since last decade, India has seen a growing fear and panic among minorities, particularly Muslims. There is a growing mistrust on the ruling BJP and its policies towards Muslims. The ruling party of Prime Minister Narendra Modi, however, denies any allegation, saying India is a democracy and believes in equal rights for all. But critics argue that the real agenda is to promote Hindu supremacy in the country to garner votes and retain power.
With general elections few months away, anti-Muslim rhetoric is flaring up across the country. Minority communities are yet again becoming political tools for electoral gains. Experts say the ruling party is dividing voters on religious lines, which they say could lead to social discord in a country known as the world's largest democracy. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
People in the blockaded Gaza Strip have held a demonstration in support to Al-Aqsa Mosque and occupied Al-Quds in the face of growing Israeli aggression against the Islamic holy site. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and demanded an end to the Israeli occupation. Tensions have been on the rise in recent days in Al-Quds, with Israeli settlers backed by regime forces desecrating the city's Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Hamas movement to organize the rally vowed to continue resistance until the liberation of all of Palestine.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is not alone, and we will protect it with our lives. The desecration of our holy site and digging tunnels under it will never give legitimacy to the Zionist enemy. The Palestinian people are in a constant state of resistance, and their resistance will continue to increase until the liberation of Al-Quds and every inch of our land.
People came out to express their support for resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against Israeli attacks. They stressed that Al-Quds will always remain the capital of Palestine, despite the U.S. and Israeli plots to change its status.
Al-Aqsa Mosque belongs to every Muslim around the world and to every Palestinian. The Zionists are desecrating Al-Aqsa, and we believe that only armed resistance can liberate Al-Quds and all of Palestine.
Occupied by Israeli regime forces in 1967, Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque have been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for freedom and justice.
We are here to tell the whole world that Palestinians are willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. We will not remain silent amid the attacks on Al-Aqsa. Al-Quds will always be a Muslim city.
Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque have a special place in the hearts of millions of Muslims around the world due to their religious significance.
Palestinians in the besieged coastal territory say they will use all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation until the liberation of Al-Quds. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The Grand Khatam al-Nabiyyin Mosque in Kabul was the venue for the ceremony celebrating the Prophet Muhammad's birthday and the Islamic Unity Week. The ceremony drew people from all walks of life, including religious scholars, Taliban officials, and students. The speakers emphasized the need for following the path of Prophet Muhammad in all aspects of life and strengthening the Islamic bonds.
God has introduced the Prophet of Islam as the best role model for humanity. Prophet Muhammad is the role model because he is the mercy of God for us. Following his path will bless us luck and good in the life and the hereafter.
The attendees of the ceremony also expressed their views on the occasion. Many of them said they were happy to see Muslims from different sects coming together and celebrating their common faith. They also said they hoped for peace and stability in their war-torn country.
Western countries have always tried to divide Muslims. This has been one of their plots to implement their goals and dominate Muslim territories. But fortunately, today, all our Muslim brothers are aware and won't let anyone divide us or create hatred among us. We should work together for the prosperity and security of our Islamic world.
The Islamic Unity Week is an annual event that is observed by both Sunni and Shia Muslims around the world. This is also an opportunity for Muslims to celebrate their common values. Following decades of invasion and war in their country, Afghan Muslims have gathered today to show their unity and brotherhood. They also voice support for other Muslims across the world in the face of global arrogance and oppression. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Motivated by a consistent campaign of the late anti-apartheid leader and former Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu, the Anglican Church has now resolved to officially classify Israel an apartheid regime. It aligns with a decision by the South African Council of Churches, which has long been critical of the Zionist regime and its oppressive doctrine. The Archbishop of the Anglican Church, Reverend Thabo Makgoba, who is currently at the Vatican, said in an audio message that remaining silent on the continued oppression of the Palestinian people cannot be tolerated.
Our hearts ache
for our Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine, whose numbers include Anglicans, but are rapidly declining. People of all faiths in South Africa have both a deep understanding of what it is to live under oppression, as well as experience of how to confront and overcome unjust rule.
In its resolution, the Church goes to lengths to underscore that solidarity visits must be carried out to Palestine, and particular efforts must be made to engage with the Church in Al-Quds and ordinary Palestinian Christians to learn the true extent of their suffering under Israeli occupation. It acknowledges that until now, when Christians do visit Al-Quds, they often overlook the Palestinian reality, and in some instances are even taken on all-expenses-paid propaganda trips by the Zionist regime.
The fact that it's the birthplace of Jesus Christ, I think the question of language is very important, and the statement makes point of when pilgrimages are conducted from us as South Africans to Jerusalem, then the fact of the name of Palestine or Palestine is never mentioned. It's always Israel, and yet in Jesus' day it would have been Palestine.
While the Anglican Church has taken steps to talk about Palestine, it hopes the resolution identifying Israel as an apartheid regime will overcome the apathy which it says still prevails within the Christian community. The Anglican Church's decision comes ahead of an international conference on apartheid Israel in South Africa later this year. The Dutch Reformed Church is also expected to take a similar decision later this month, further emphasizing the plight of the Palestinian people. Hassan Sirip, Cape Town.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah. In
the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from iRib English Radio. In this program, we concentrate on some of the features and traits of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and talk about and explain about these features of him as our perfect role model. You know, the purpose of that is for us as Muslims to take lessons and come to know our dear Prophet in, different aspects and follow him in our daily life, inshallah. Today we want to talk about the love of our great Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam for animals and the type of animals that he kept and recommended Muslims to keep. When we mention the religion of Islam, often the first word that comes to mind is peace. The word Islam is derived from the infinitive salama, which also is the root for the word salam, which means peace. So Islam is a way of life that promotes peace, dignity, respect, tolerance, justice, mercy. And you know, all these qualities are tempered with calmness that comes from submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was the embodiment of mercy. He showed compassion to all those around him, family, orphans, friends, strangers, and even enemies. He also treated the environment and animals with respect and mercy. He taught his followers that because animals were part of God's creation, they should be treated with dignity and due care. The tradition of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam reminds us that humankind was put on this earth to be the custodian of God's creation. Treating animals with kindness and mercy is just one of the responsibilities embodied in that custodianship. Prophet Muhammad's words and behavior make it clear that causing defenseless creatures pain and suffering is not only completely unacceptable, but we will also be answerable to God for such action. The Holy Prophet said, whoever kills sparrow or anything bigger than that without just a cause, God will hold him accountable on the Day of Judgment. The listeners asked, O Messenger of God, what is just cause? He replied, that he will kill it to eat, not simply to chop off its head and then throw it away. You know, this hadith shows the significance of the life of a small creature for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his concern about the way we treat defenseless animals. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continuously advised people to show kindness to animals. He forbade the practice of cutting tails and manes of horses, of branding animals at any spot, and of keeping horses saddled unnecessarily. Okay, now let's have a short break and we'll be back in no time.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka, ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Like Muhammad from iRab English Radio. And we're talking about the love of our Prophet for animals and the way he was concerning their health and warned Muslims not to hurt them because they would be questioned for whatever they do to their animals in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. You know, once a man came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carrying with him his belongings and a box. He said, O Prophet, while I was passing through a jungle, I heard the voice of some birds' babies. I took them and put them in this box. The moment I did that, their mother came fluttering round my head. And the Holy Prophet said, put them down. When the man put the box on the ground, the mother of the young birds joined them. Seeing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the man, who now had a look of surprise at his face, are you surprised by the affection of the mother towards her young? I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent me surely, God is more loving to his servants than the mother to these young birds. Return these baby birds to the place from where you took them and let their mother be with them. Fear God with regard to animals, said the Holy Prophet of Islam. Ride them when they are fit to be ridden and get off their backs when they are tired. Surely there are rewards for being kind and gentle to animals and for giving them water to drink. Islam has taught us in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that animals also have rights in the same way as man has. They should not be treated badly, tortured or left to starve without food or water. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Holy Book of Quran, has also guided us by telling that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no difference between the human world and the animal world. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. There is not an animal that lives on the earth, nor a being that flies on its wings, but forms part of communities like you. Nothing have we omitted from the book, and they all shall be gathered to their Lord in the end. Surah Al-An'am, verse number 38. The Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was once performing ablution or wudu for prayers from a pot of water. A cat passed there and turned its eyes on the pot of water with a thirsty look. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized at once that the cat was very thirsty. So he stopped the ablution or wudu and placed the pot before the cat. Only after the cat had fully quenched its thirst did the Holy Prophet resume his wudu.
فالخلع بكماله كشفت جاب جماله حسنات جميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله صلوا عليه وآله.
There are some animals that our dear Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended Muslims to keep and considered them as blissful. One of these animals is sheep, about which the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, keeping sheep at home brings bliss to that house. One sheep brings one source of bliss, two bring two sources, and three sheep bring lots of bliss for the owner. He also recommended to keep rooster and pigeon as well. He highly recommended to keep white roosters and said, the white rooster is my friend. And he is also the friend of my friend, the angel Jibrail. He is also the enemy of my enemy, Shaitan. The white rooster protects the house in which he is raised and its owner and the entire household, as well as nine neighboring houses and their inhabitants. And again he said, whoever raises a white rooster in his house will be protected from three things. From evil of Shaitan, the evil of sorcerer, and the evil of soothsayer. And finally, about keeping pigeons, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let the pigeons build nests in your houses. This hadith shows the positive effects of this animal in the life of a man, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages Muslims to keep these birds and let them build nests in their dwellings. And you know the barakah that it will be bring with itself. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Thank you very much for being with us in another episode of Like Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Six in ten Americans think the country has become more dangerous since President Joe Biden entered office, and only 14% think his administration has done a good job tackling crime. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Investors Business Daily has reported on the story and tells us more. The new IBD TIPP poll found US President Joe Biden's approval rating has fallen to the lowest level since he took office. Disapproval of Biden's economic policies is reaching new heights as financial stress spikes amid rising interest rates, higher gas prices, and renewed student loan payments. The October IBD TIPP poll shows 36% of the American public, age 18 and upwards, approve of how Biden is handling the presidency, and 54% disapprove. Biden's net approval rating crashed to minus 18 points from minus 8 points in September, when 41% approved and 49% disapproved of Biden's job performance. September's bounce in Biden's approval rating after 2 months at 38% to 51% proved fleeting. October's IBD-TIPP poll showed 73% of Democrats now give Joe Biden positive marks, while 17% disapprove of his job performance. That's down slightly from 75% to 16% in September. Biden's weakness among independents grew a bit more dire. Now 59% of independents pan Biden's job performance and 26% approve, versus 58% disapproval and 29% approval in September. Republican disapproval of Biden grew just a touch more extreme. GOP voters now disapprove of Biden 89% to 7%, versus 86% to 9% last month. Biden's approval rating among poll participants earning up to $75,000 actually was unchanged from September, with 35% approval and 54% disapproval. Yet Biden's support fell off a cliff among those earning more than $75,000 a year. This group of higher earners now disapproves of Joe Biden 54% to 39%. Joe Biden is back underwater among higher earners after 59% approval and 35% disapproval in September. Prior to that, higher earners disapproved of Biden 48% to 41.5% and 47% to 43% in August and July. Biden's approval among college graduates is now also underwater, with 44% approval and 48% disapproval. That's a big come down after a positive approval of 53% to 40% in September and 50% to 44% in August. The resumption of federal student loan payments after a 3.5-year moratorium and the striking down of Biden's loan forgiveness program may be a factor. President Biden's job approval rating among adults aged 18 to 44 also turned negative, with 35% approval and 49% disapproval, versus 46% to 41% in September. Adults 45 and over continue to widely disapprove of Joe Biden's job performance, 57% to 37%, little change from 56.5% to 37% in September. Americans now disapprove of Joe Biden's economic policies more than 2-1, 56% to 24%. That's a big deterioration from 50% to 31% in September. Inflation is undoubtedly a major source of Biden's poor economic reviews. Labor Department data shows U.S. employers added more than 13.45 million jobs in the first 31 months of Biden's presidency. Meanwhile, the average hourly wage has grown a solid 4.3% over the past year. Yet inflation has eaten away all of that increase and more for many Americans. The IBD-TIPP opinion poll finds that just 16% of adults say their wages has kept pace with inflation, down from 20% in September. Meanwhile, 60% say they haven't kept up versus 54% last month. The opinion poll responses don't necessarily line up with official inflation numbers. The Labor Department says real average hourly earnings rose 0.5% over the past year, meaning that wages have slightly outpaced inflation for the average worker. Still, with higher interest rates, renewed student loan payments and higher gas prices all taking a toll, the IBD-TIPP index, measuring financial-related stress, jumped 2.4 percentage points to 70.5%. That's above the 69.8 reading in April of 2020, just after the COVID lockdown, and the highest since December of 2008. Reading above 50 indicates rising stress. A surge in border crossings and the declaration of a migrant crisis in cities like New York may also be eroding support for Joe Biden. Disapproval of his immigration policies rose to 56%, 20% in October, from 51% to 26% in the previous months. Now 35% of adults list immigration as one of their top three concerns, up from 27% a month ago. Joe Biden's approval rating among investors dived underwater to 45% to 50% in October, from positive approval of 56% to 40% in September. The IBD-TIPP opinion poll counts as investors those respondents who say they have at least $10,000 in household-owned mutual funds or equities. The stock market had its worst month of the year in September, following a dramatic rally this year fueled by artificial intelligence stocks. Through Friday, the Standard & Poor's 500 index has lost 6.6% from its 52-week high on 31st of July, but remains up 20% from its 12th of October bear market closing low. Since Election Day on 3rd of November 2020, the Standard & Poor's 500 index is up 27.3%. The president's bigger problem is among non-investors, who now disapprove of his job performance 55% to 33%, a touch worse than last month's 54% to 35% split.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the most important aspects of this worldly life, and in fact Islam takes it beyond this worldly life, it even mentions things that are related regarding this particular faculty or institution in the akhirah, the hereafter, and so on and so forth. And that particular institute is the institute of family, which is the cornerstone of society. It is in a family, or rather a family which is the small society, and the gathering of families that make a society. Hence, Islam gives extreme importance to the family, because Islam as a religion is not just an individual religion, it is a social religion. It is a religion that guides and puts in a framework the interactions that individuals should have with other individuals, families should have with other families. So therefore, when Islam is working towards a society, or a perfect society, obviously the term perfection here must be understood that perfection relative to the place that it is in, i.e. the material world. Therefore, in order to attain that perfect society, the cornerstones and the building blocks and the foundations of that particular society must also be within a framework that will enable that society to be formed. Therefore, specific teachings and regulations are aimed at the family. So Islam takes great emphasis and a lot of care, and gives the family great significance within its teachings, within its framework. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is based on that particular institution, the family, and especially some of the issues that the family may come face to face with in this modern world of ours. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Family Management, an Antidote for the Gradual Increase of Family Problems in the Modern Society. This book was written by Ali Masawudu and Clive Makamure. This book was published in the year 2022, so it's a relatively new publication. And it was published by the Al-Mustafa International University, South Africa branch, and was published in Johannesburg. So this book, as the title states, is formed of seven chapters, an introduction, and then seven chapters. So basically, the first chapter is the definition of a family, what is a family, and so on and so forth. The second chapter deals with meaning and significance of family management. The third chapter deals with steps towards family management. The fourth chapter deals with family management in marriage, and so on and so forth. So basically, what this book tries to show is that in the modern world, in modern society, there are many different problems that a family can come face to face with. How is it that a family, a husband and wife, parents and children, and based on the Quran and on the Sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, how is it that they can come together and solve these problems in order, as we mentioned in the previous segment, to create an ideal family relative to the place where this family is in, i.e. the material world. As an ideal family, in essence, if it is established, and there are a number of ideal families, an ideal society can come about because, as we mentioned previously, and just to reemphasize the point, that an ideal society is formed not by individuals, but by these ideal families which are formed of individuals. But again, these individuals are not seen as individuals, but are seen as a group. That's why we know in Islam, the concept of ummah is extremely important. And a family can also be said to be a small ummah in terms of the Islamic teachings. So this is the book that we have introduced to our dear listeners in this particular segment. So hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we will hopefully read a small portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled Family Management, an Antidote. Family Management, an Antidote for the Gradual Increase of Family Problems in the Modern Society. This book was written by Brother Ali Masawudu and Brother Clive Makamure. The book was published in South Africa by the Al-Mustafa branch that is in that particular country in the year 2022. So for the benefit of our dear listeners, we'll read a small portion of this book, hopefully get benefit from it. So we're reading from Chapter 3, Steps Towards Family Management. Now, since a brief explanation has been given to what family is and what family management is, it is time to see what are the steps and procedures towards family management. In other words, what are the things that the general families can learn from the chosen families? As mentioned before, the foundation of a family is marriage. Hence, it is necessary to pay close attention to the concept of marriage in Islam as the first step towards family management. Therefore, it is worth mentioning that family management is divided into two, that is family management before marriage and family management after marriage. Family management before marriage. Family management does not start when one is already in marriage. It is something that starts way back before one marries. Certain variables need to be taken note of before one decides to marry, and these things can be referred to as preconditions of marriage. Observing these preconditions of marriage is a kind of family management because it is those prerequisites that can determine the kind of marriage one is going to have. So, the prerequisites can be termed as the foundation of marriage. Now, before going into these prerequisites of marriage, as part of the family management before marriage, it is of paramount importance to take a look at the concept of marriage exclusively. Marriage, universal principle of marriage. In all things we have created pairs so that you may take admonition, instructions. Surah Al-Dhariyat, the 51st surah of the glorious Quran, verse number 49. The aforementioned verse shows that the concept of coupling or marriage is not limited to human beings. It goes beyond the realm of human beings to all the creature, to all the creation of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously from here the book continues about marriage, as we said, then the prerequisites of marriage, family management in the marriage, between husband and wife, and then obviously between parents and children. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the families of the mu'mineen and of the believers strong, so that we will be able to create a society and create a populace that will be able to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajum sharif, and inshallah we will be of those who are of his servants and are of his helpers, inshallah, bihaqqi Muhammad wa ahli bayt al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Syria holds a funeral procession for dozens of people killed in a terrorist attack at a military academy in Homs.